Thank you, Jim. Well, good evening. I'd like to welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, any that might be watching on the live streaming, and welcome them also. Leslie read a scripture this morning and made some comments about the Book of Mormon relative to its use and correcting the things that are left out or changed in the other word, the Bible. And that's kind of a lead in to a couple of things that I want to present this evening. Thank you. Nothing new. We're going to discuss the old and bring it back to your memory maybe in a new way that perhaps it'll give you food for thought and strength for the days ahead. I'd like to start out, I guess, in the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Moroni, chapter 7, and verse 52. And this will be familiar to all of you. But it says here in chapter 7, verse 52, "Wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them." And so that ought to be something that's on our list of to-do things, to be sure that we have charity, that we gain that we have it at our last day at least. And charity is defined, I'm sure, if I was to just ask as a quiz, say, anybody tell me what charity is, that you would all give me verse 52 of chapter 7 here, that charity is the pure love of Christ. But I want to study charity a little. I want to look at some other scriptures, and I want to go to the Bible to do some of it and see what you think, and maybe bring out some thoughts or get you to thinking about it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. First, and if you have a Bible with you or the scriptures on your phone or your iPad or whatever, look along with me, because I think you might find some of these things interesting. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians verse 1 of chapter 8. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." And it says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." It differentiates between knowledge and charity. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Maybe you don't think that charity has anything to do with knowledge or what the relationship might be. But the author here felt to draw a comparison between knowledge and charity. One puffeth up and the other edifieth. Now I want to go over to, still in 1 Corinthians, I want to go over to chapter 13. And I'm going to pretty much read the first verse right on through, I think, verse 13. But we'll see how far we get. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy And in this church, we consider prophecy something that happens today, that there is prophecy. We believe in prophecy. We believe it is a gift. It says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries," and I know there are some mysteries touching the scriptures that we don't understand and we wish we did, "and all knowledge." Now there's an all-encompassing statement, all knowledge. "And though I have all faith," how strong is your faith? Do you have solid, strong faith? Okay. "So that I could remove mountains." Well, now that's pushing faith a little further. Do you have the kind of faith that you can remove a mountain? "And to have not charity, I am nothing." Now, I know that scripture's been read to you in sermon after sermon after sermon. It's used widely by the ministry. I know you all are familiar with it, but think about that. Prophecy, mysteries, knowledge, faith. But if you have no charity, you are nothing. So what's charity? Well, it's a pure love of Christ. We just read the definition, right? Well, what's that? How do you define that? How do you tell me what the pure love of Christ is? I say pure love of Christ, what's the picture in your mind? Or do you get one? "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So in other words, you can be a martyr. But if in the course of being that martyr you didn't have charity, whatever that is, you're nothing. Have you ever thought about that? Think of yourself now. I'm going to ask you. Are you something or are you nothing based on this scripture? "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked." Look, those are all statements that I know they've been read to you over and over again. What do they mean? "Charity behaveth itself unseemly." That would mean that anyone who possessed charity would not do anything unseemly. "Seeketh not," it says, "her own, his own." Or I suppose you could say, you think of the other guy, you don't think of yourself first. We know we're supposed to be that way. Do we do that on a day-to-day basis? Because if we don't think of the other guy coming first, do we have charity? You know, you rush into the supermarket, you get to the front door, here's a little old lady, who's going to go first? You're going to hold the door for her? You're going to barge ahead and get in there because you're already late? You know? Now, that's a pretty simple example, and it's, you may think it's facetious, maybe, but do you think of yourself? Or do you step back and say, no, you go first? And is that charity? A lot of us think of charity as giving to the Red Cross or the Salvation Army or something of that nature. That's not what we're talking about here. Although that might be part of it. Let's read on. We're at verse 5. We'll go into 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now there is an all-encompassing verse. Beareth all things. How do you bear up under trials and things that come upon you? Decisions that you have to make, work to be done. Believeth all things. You believe everything? Are you a doubting Thomas? Or do you question everything? Hopeth all things. And most of all, endureth all things. It says in other places, he who endures to the end will be saved. How's your endurance? Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, there shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And we all know that that's true. We think we know something, and then a month later somebody tells us something else, and lo and behold, what we thought was the truth or was knowledge has changed. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I'm going to skip 11 and 12 because I want to go to the punchline, which is verse 13 in the last verse of this chapter. It's 1 Corinthians 13:13. That's an easy one to remember. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And I think that's right out of the Book of Mormon. Let's see if I can find it. I may not be able to, but we'll try. By the way, if you go to chapter 7 of the back in the Book of Mormon, Moroni 7, verse 51, it also says, like that other scripture I read, wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing, for charity never faileth. Neil, I don't know, I'm missing it right now. Do you know where that's at, Jim? I will pass over that for the moment. That was just a sidelight I was going to bring on, but we don't need it. Have I read anything for you there tonight that gives you any thought for pause or gives you any reason to think I need to look into this a little further? Charity. Let's go to Colossians. I think it's the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 13, 14, and 15. 12, 13, 14, 15. Okay. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That gives us a little more glimpse into what charity is, because we're told to be perfect or to strive for perfection. And charity is perfectness. I guess if you look at the two great commandments, love the Lord thy God and then to love the neighbor as thyself, if you did that perfectly, if you forgave him, if you thought of him as going first, if you gave him credit rather than exalting yourself, that would be practicing charity. And if it's charity is the pure love of Christ, then I guess, let's see if you think I can do this, I guess I would say charity is practicing the love that Christ would practice. Or there is a saying today, and you've all heard it, what would Christ do? Well, that's a good question. When faced with a situation, how would he treat it? And do you treat it that way, the way he would treat it? And I kind of think that maybe if you did that, then you'd be putting on charity. You'd be having the outlook or thinking about things like Christ thought about them, whether it's forgiveness or something else. Well, I brought a couple of books here tonight that I want to use to demonstrate something. And this is where the statement that Leslie made this morning about the Book of Mormon comes in. I have a book here. It's fairly new, and it's not as dog-eared as this one, so I guess I haven't used it as much as the other one. But it's a contemporary parallel of the New Testament, and it does a comparison of the King James Version, the New American Standard, the New Century Version, Contemporary English Version, the New International Version, the Living Translation, the New King James, and the Message. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. Okay. If you've got a Bible, you might just check yours to be sure that my King James reads the way your King James does, but it's 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 13, and it's verse 1, and it says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And in the second verse, it goes on and says, and if I have not charity, I am nothing. Okay? Now, I want to read from the New Century Version, that same verse 1. I may speak in different languages of people or even angels, but I do not have love. I am only a noisy bell or a crashing cymbal. I may have the gift of prophecy, I may understand all secret things of God, and all knowledge, and have faith, so that I can move mountains. But if I do not have love, then I am nothing. You'll notice that the word that was changed there is the word charity. In the New Century Version, the word charity doesn't show up in the New Testament. Does that make a difference? The New American Standard, first verse. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, well, that reads pretty much like the King James, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a dangling cymbal. Once again, charity doesn't show up. The Contemporary English Version. What if I could speak all languages of humans and of angels? If I do not love others, I would be nothing more. Change the meaning any? What Bible are you using? Everybody using the King James? Anybody using any of these I'm reading? Well, we'll see. New International. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a changing cymbal. The New Living Translation says, if I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but I didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noises. The New King James Version. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a changing cymbal. Close, but not there yet. And my last one is the Message Bible. This is one that I don't think I've ever seen a Message Bible. Have you? No? It's in the bookstores. You can buy it. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, oh, they've kind of sharpened that verse up a little. But don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. Creaking a rusty gate, yeah. Now, I find that very interesting that in comparing eight versions of Bibles today, that the word charity isn't there. Let's see if we can find. The 13th verse. If you go to the end of that chapter, our King James, the one we use, says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I'll read the 13th verse here of the New American Standard. But now faith, hope, and love, and abide these three, but the greatest of all these is love. Well, at least they said love was the greatest, but it's not charity. Well, what do they mean by love here? Contemporary English Version says in the last of that verse, for now there are faith, hope, and love, but of these three, the greatest is love. And the New King James in verse 13 says, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So not only do they disagree that charity is the pure love of Christ, that's not written anywhere in these contemporary versions. It is in our King James, but the word charity isn't there, and it's been changed to love. Very interesting. This other book that I brought is an old Cruden's, and as you can see, it's been used. The binding's all coming apart, and if I'm not real careful, some of the pages will come out. But I want to turn over here to charity. And in Cruden's, they list not only where the word is found, and then later they list the Greek and the Hebrew, where it comes from, but it lists all of the references and the occurrences in the Bible. But at the very beginning, a lot of the words have a little definition telling what it means. Not all of them. Charity happens to have one. And so in this Cruden's, it says, and there are numbers, 1, 2, and 3. Number 1, charity means Christian love or benevolence. Okay. Number 2, more generally, love or goodwill. Okay. And 3, goodwill to the poor, meaning almsgiving. The word is used in the New Testament only, and in the Revised Version, the Revised Version is always translated love, since the word charity has now come to have to most readers only the third meaning given above. Do you buy that? And we use Cruden's a lot. The ministry uses it. We look up meanings of words and see where they came from and so forth. But it's telling us there that the meaning of that word has changed. It's kind of interesting. I looked in the front of this Cruden's to see when it was first put out. It was put out in 1949. That was the first publication. There were two other publications of this particular version after that. But this means that as early as 1949, some of you in this room weren't even here in 1949. That means that the word charity was being changed at that time in our scriptures. So that's not something that happened back in the Dark Ages. That's something that has happened contemporarily in our modern day. Some of us can remember that date. Unfortunately, I can't. And so the Bible is in transition, and the words are being changed. As I said, the word charity no longer appears in the New Testament. Now, why is that? Well, if we look at the translation here and the meaning that they say we all believe, it says that the word is used in the New Testament and it means love. Since the world believes that charity has now come in most readers to be that meaning alone. And if you go back up to the beginning of 3, it says goodwill to the poor, hence almsgiving. That doesn't fit with what the Book of Mormon says at all. So I had hoped maybe to paint a picture for you, a word picture, if you will, of what charity is, or at least get you to thinking about it and what it means, and realizing that in the scriptures that are out there today that are being used by the other people and other churches, it doesn't mean what it means to us. And apparently, according to what it says there, the original Old King James Version, not the New King James Version, is the only one that has the word charity in it. Now, some of these new versions have come out since 49, which means the early ones were starting to change, but all of the other, like the Message and the New Contemporary and all of these editions of the Bible that you can buy now, they're jumping on the bandwagon, and they're changing that word too. So if we look at Christ and we think about what he did, the miracles he possessed, how do we apply that word charity for ourselves? I have some examples, and I don't know that they're good ones, but well, let's look at them. Let's go to John. And let's see, the fourth. Oh, I did put a sticky in there. How about that? Okay, the fourth chapter and, chapter four. This is where Jesus meets the lady at the well. And it says there, in verse 5, then cometh he, meaning Christ, to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And that's when the lady came up, and he asked a drink, and she was astounded because she was a Samaritan. And so Jesus treated her, how? Like anybody else. An equal, a person with dignity, conversed with her, talked with her, didn't look down at her, throw rocks at her, like some of the other Jews might have because she was a Samaritan. They just didn't get along. But Jesus didn't do that. And it says here that his disciples, this really caused concern for them. They couldn't figure out what he was doing talking to this low outcast, you know. And did he condemn her? No. He told her that the husband she had wasn't really her husband and she'd had five of them. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. And then he went ahead and told her who he was. She recognized that he was the Messiah. He didn't condemn her or upbraid her. That's kind of an interesting approach to someone like that in that society of that day, if you think about how he treated her. That treatment of her was charity. Do we treat people of that we consider beneath us or outcasts or sinners? And she admitted it. Or do we treat them like anybody else? That's something to ask ourselves. Even people within the church, for that matter. Do Do we treat them as equals or count them as first? I think that's charity. So we could say, well, it's an attitude. Yeah, it's more than that. Let's go over to the 8th chapter here in John and look at another one. This is the lady that was taken in adultery. And you remember what Jesus did? He sort of ignored everybody when they brought her to him. Stooped down, wrote on the ground. It doesn't tell us what he wrote. I don't know that he didn't write anything that really mattered. It was just something that he did to kill time, I think. And then he stood and he told him, he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." He was practicing charity. Would we do that? Could we do that? Do we do that today? And then in verse 11 of that 8th chapter of St. John, he said, well, in 10, he says, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Because when he told him to cast the first stone, the crowd dispersed, left him there with her, I guess. Some of the others may have stood back and watched, but they didn't do anything. And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, we read that a lot. I've heard it in sermons. And it's a simple one-liner, as you'd say. Go and sin no more. But you know, that is a deep, thought-provoking statement. And he didn't say he wouldn't associate with her or don't associate with others or lay down any rules. He didn't say how he was going to handle it. He didn't caution others. There's a lot that's not there. But what is there is that he says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Of course, that's up to her. We don't know what she did. She might have returned to sin. Maybe. But it wasn't the point of how he treated it. I think sometimes maybe even things that happen within the church or people or individuals, we need to look at a couple of these scriptures and think about charity. Not giving of money, not to the poor, but how we treat the other person. Then I want to go to Luke. Luke, the 23rd chapter, and I'll read the 28th verse. This is Christ when he was being crucified, along with the malefactors. And there in 28th verse he says, "But Jesus, turning unto the crowd, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" He's prophesying the end time to them. And then when it comes time for him to give up the ghost, what did Christ say? Remember? You all know. Yeah, you all know. Verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." It was after that he told one of the malefactors that he'd be with him in paradise, but he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That included the Romans, the guys that put the spikes in his hands, the centurion, all of the people that were the rabble that were causing all of the ruckus that got him there in the first place. And he asked his Father, he made intercession for them. And we hope he makes intercession for us at the last day when we're standing there. And he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Of course, we know that they were fulfilling the commandments, prophecy, and God's plan. I think for my closing scripture, I want to go to Moroni, the 8th chapter. Yes. I'm going to start on page 770. This is Moroni, the 8th chapter, and I'm going to start with, verse 21. "And he that saith that little children need baptism denieth the mercies of Christ, and setteth at naught the atonement of him and the power of his redemption. Woe unto such, for they are in danger of death, hell, and an endless torment. I speak it boldly. God hath commanded me. Listen unto them and give heed, or they stand aside, or they stand against you at the judgment seat of Christ. For behold, that all little children are alive in Christ, and also all they that are without the law. For the power of redemption cometh on all that have no law. Wherefore, he that is not condemned, or he that is under no condemnation, cannot repent, and unto such baptism availeth nothing." I think the one line that I would like to have you take away with you is verse 25. That little children are alive in Christ. And you know, in the Bible, they brought the little children to him, and his disciples were disturbed, and he rebuked his disciples and said, or the apostles, and he said, no. He said that little children are alive in him. They didn't need any baptism. The same thing it says here in the Book of Mormon. They agree. Little children, therefore, are the epitome of righteousness. Okay? And let me see. I talked to a couple of people. Would you bring Mia up? Yeah? Yeah, okay. And Daniel? How about Cal? Where is he? Oh, no. Well, bring Tyler. We got, is Jesse here? No? No, we don't have any other little ones. Bring Tyler. How old is Tyler? He's little children. Okay, I was hoping to have a couple more up here. Six? Okay, let's see. You've got a little one there, don't you? Silas, is it? You can come up here with Uncle Daniel. Yeah. That's a sock, isn't it? Yeah. Look at that smile. Okay, I've tried to get you to thinking about charity. Okay, come on up here. Right over here. How old are you? Huh?
Six.
Six, good. That's good age. Okay. I've tried to paint a word picture of charity, of the pure love of Christ. And I want to do a show and tell. I propose to you that Mia and Silas and Tyler, there's charity. No guile, innocent, believe anybody. See, I asked him to come up here and he came right up here. That's charity. Look at anybody who's got a smile like that. Really? Isn't that something? Just you see a little baby or a young person and your heart goes out to them because they're so open. They don't have any preconceived ideas or judgments or hate anybody. They love everybody. That's charity. And I think that really peaks it up for me. What do you guys think? Think about that and look at those faces the next time you're studying charity. Thanks, guys. You can go sit down now. I've got a long ways to go. I have too many biases. I'm prejudiced. I've got all kinds of faults like that. Oh, they're not big, glaring, but they're there. And the way I think and the way I do things, little things. Christ didn't have any little things. He treated everything the same. That's charity. And we need to strive for that. The church needs to strive for that. We need to hold all men up to an equal standard. Think about that, and thank you for listening. God bless you.